word that teaches us all things for salvation. And we thank you for Christ who gave up so much for us. We pray that you might work in us this morning by your Spirit, that we might just not just hear your word, but be doers of your word for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me add my welcome to that of Rachel's. If you're visiting, or if you're back after a time where you haven't been with us for a while, it's wonderful that you could be here with us this morning. And let me just bring you up to speed about what we're doing in our Bible series, or Bible Talk series here at CCM at the moment. We're doing this series, as you can see on the screen, called Who Are We? And the reason we're doing this is because we've just entered into this ministry partnership between ourselves here at CCM and Church at the Peak, the Anglican Church up in Peakhurst. And we're spending some time laying some foundations as to what is core to who we are as two churches, as we come together for the cause of the gospel here in Mortdale and Peakhurst. Our mission here at CCM, similar to Church of the Peak, is to grow and make disciples of Jesus. That's what we're on about. That's our DNA. That's our whole purpose for existing, is to make disciples and to grow disciples. And as we partner together with Church of the Peak, we're convinced that we want to do this because we can mission better together. That is, two healthy churches come together, we can build ministry momentum in a way that we wouldn't be able to do on our own. But when it comes to building healthy churches that are mission-minded and gospel-centered in their mission and ministries, the reality is there's no silver bullet to doing that. It takes a whole range of things to be happening in cohesion together for it to be a healthy church. It needs lots of things working together. It's a little bit like an ecosystem. You know, in an ecosystem, you need plant life and animal life. You need the sun and the rain for everything to be healthy. Same in our oceans. If you want to have a healthy ocean ecosystem, you need clean water and different species of fish and coral and seaweed for that to be a healthy ecosystem. And if one of those elements is missing, then it's not healthy, it's out of balance and it doesn't thrive. And the same is true for churches. A church is a little bit like an ecosystem. A couple of weeks ago when I was with you, we were talking about being people who are on mission. But if we want mission to happen here at CCM, we need to be healthy in all areas of church life. So we not only need to see mission happening in church, we also need to see welcoming and integration happening. And we want to see discipleship happening in our Bible studies and in our youth group and our kids' church. And Sunday worship is healthy with our music and our preaching and our hospitality and serving teams working together to underpin and enable that all to happen. And so they're all connected. It's no use for us to have a great team who are on mission and evangelism and out proclaiming Jesus and inviting people to church if our welcoming and integration of newcomers isn't working. Or we might have a great welcoming and integration process and team, but if our Bible teaching is poor, or our Bible studies aren't centered around the Word, then people will stagnate in their faith and be led astray by the teachings and the ways of the world, or they'll leave to find a church that is centered in the Word. If our serving teams are not functioning well and properly resourced, you end up having 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, and that just burns people out and they stop serving and they leave and they lose their joy and their faith. And so a healthy church needs to have all these areas of church life functioning well. We can't just focus on one or two and neglect all the others, because eventually a church becomes unhealthy like an ecosystem and stagnates. And so one thing a healthy church will do is mobilise its people to be in service, serving. As people serve, ministries can happen and thrive and flourish. Interestingly, research shows that churches that are inward focused, that have a high involvement inside the church, that is, they're serving in teams, serving in ministries, are also those churches that are more active outside the church. They're on mission as well. The serving encourages and builds up so that people are also encouraged to go out on mission. Now, in his letter to the church, to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks to the church there in this way. He says, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So you see what Paul's saying here? Those who are gifted in teaching the word are to equip the rest of the church to serve. And for what purpose? So that the church might be built up. Now, I take it when Paul talks about the building up of the church here, he's talking about building up in both maturity and in number. And so we see there one of the gifts that God gives the church is the gift of evangelists. And so as we serve, as we build, as we grow the body of Christ here at CCM, it happens as we serve. And so this morning I want us to consider this aspect of being a church who is in service, serving each other, but ultimately serving God, who's helping to build his church. And I want to do that by looking at this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you might be wondering, why are we looking at a passage on money and generosity when we're talking about this theme or topic of service or serving? Well, bear with me. I hope it becomes clear by the end and you'll be encouraged, that we might all be encouraged to be a church that is in service. Well, let me just give you a little bit of background on the letter to the Corinthians that Paul is writing. Paul had been to Corinth. He'd started the church there. He'd spent about 18 months in Corinth. And he moved on to continue his missionary journeys elsewhere. There'd been a collection for the needy that had started for those in Jerusalem. It had started in Corinth under the direction of Titus. Titus was one of Paul's proteges or apprentices. Now you can see there on the map, I'm just going to turn around and highlight with the highlighter here. Here's Corinth down the bottom. That's where the church of Paul's writing to. And he's urging them or talking to them about the Macedonians, which are up here in the north, Thessalonica and Philippi. Okay, so this is modern day Greece there. That's Turkey. And over here is Israel. Okay. Now, the giving that was happening for the needy in Jerusalem, for some reason, we don't know why, had slowed down or stopped in Corinth. Titus has come back to Paul. He's probably in Ephesus, and given him a report about how the church is going in Corinth. He said things are going well there. They're growing in their faith, but the giving stopped. It slowed down. And so Paul's writing to them to urge them to complete what they started. And as he does so, he gives them this vision of gospel generosity, this Macedonian vision. He holds up the Macedonians, these churches, these Christians from Thessalonica and Philippi, as an example for the Corinthians. And you can read about those churches in Acts chapter 16 and 17. These Christians up there had been some of Paul's best and greatest supporters, and they'd been very generous in helping Paul carry on his missionary journeys. And Paul wants the Corinthians to see their example so that they can be encouraged and spurred on to do likewise. Now, the first thing Paul does is he shows the Corinthians what was the motive for the Macedonians' generosity. Have a look with me at verses 1 and 2. And here Paul says that their motive for generosity comes from the grace of God. He says in verse 1 and 2, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." You see, their generosity springs from grace. The Macedonians were overwhelmed by God's grace to them and shown to them in Jesus. You see, the Macedonians, they were all too aware that they previously worshipped idols. They had once been sinful, they had hardened hearts towards God, they'd previously lived reckless lives, ignoring God, hurting other people, doing as they saw fit. And yet, God in his mercy and kindness graciously saved them from the wrath and judgment that they deserve for their sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they got that. And this grace that God showed towards the Macedonians was a great source of joy for them. Well, why wouldn't it be when you understand what you've been saved from and for in Jesus? And so that joy in being graciously forgiven and saved overflowed in their willingness to be generous with the good things that God has given them. They had this tremendous exhilaration of knowing that they are loved by God and that their eternal future is secure, and that they are known by the living God and they know him. And that joy flowed over into their generosity that they lavished on others. And because of that, Paul says in verse 4, the Macedonians urgently pleaded with Paul for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. You see, the Macedonians are so keen to and willing to give, they pleaded with Paul. They literally begged Paul to give. Paul, we want to give. Paul, we want to give some more. Paul, how can we help you? You see, Paul says they considered it a privilege to do so. They were looking for opportunities to be generous because of how generous God had been to them. And friends, when you experience the grace of God to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know just how generous God has been to you, well, it moves your heart to be generous towards others with the good things God has given you. Now, what did the Macedonians' generosity look like? It flowed out of grace, but how did it transpire or look like in their life? Well, we see there in verse 2 that it happened despite the trials that they were experiencing, despite their hardship. See, Paul says it gives us an indication there in verse 2 that they were going through some type of persecution, some form of pain, some type of difficulty. Their faith was being tested, and yet they still were generous. It didn't stop them. Because their generosity wasn't dependent on their happiness or their material well-being or how life was going. Because their generosity wasn't dependent on those things, it was dependent on the grace and joy that came from the gospel. Which meant they kept on being generous, even when they're under stress, under pressure, facing uncertain futures, even when the stock markets were going up and down. They kept giving whenever they could, because they knew the grace of God to them in the gospel. But not only did they give even in hardship, they also gave sacrificially. Have a look there at verse 3. Paul says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." You see, they gave sacrificially, as much as they were able. Not as much as they could do without, not just their loose change, but as much as they were able, and then some more. So even after they sat down and totaled up all their income, worked out what they could give, then they just kept giving. You see, gospel generosity, friends, is sacrificial. When you and I understand just how much God sacrificed for us in giving up his one and only Son to the cross, well, it helps you and me to understand what sacrificial giving looks like when we look to Jesus. So having held up the Macedonians as an example for the Corinthians to look at and do likewise, Paul then encourages them to follow on in their footsteps. And we know the Corinthians had started taking this collection a year earlier, but for some reason, we don't know why, it had stopped or slowed. And so Paul now urges them to finish what they'd started, that their intention would be matched by their action. And like the Macedonians, Paul wants the Corinthians to excel in their giving. He says there in verse 7, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." But notice Paul doesn't command the Corinthians to give. He doesn't compel them to give. He doesn't guilt them into giving. He doesn't want them to give out of compulsion or pressure. No, he wants them to give because of the gospel. And he reminds them of that in verse 9. "For you Corinthians, you know the gospel. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." So you see what Paul's saying? The Lord Jesus Christ gave up all the riches of heaven, all the glory of being the divine Son of God, and he came to earth as a man. And not just as a man, as a slave, a servant, who went to the cross for you and me. And why did he do that? So that you and I, who are spiritually bankrupt and poor and have nothing, may be made rich. Not materially rich, spiritually rich. That you and I might have all the riches of heaven and eternal life and being a son and daughter of our Creator God and the Father in heaven. Christ gave up that, became poor, so that we might have everything. And so the thing that's going to encourage the Corinthians in their generosity and spur them on to actually give, even more so than the example of the Macedonians, well, it's the gospel. That God has been so incredibly generous to them in Jesus. And so Paul urges them to give generously just as they intended to do so, that their action would match their intention. So there's Paul's vision, this Macedonian vision, I guess you could say. A generosity inspired or motivated by the joy and grace of the gospel. A generosity that's sacrificial and a generosity that's action is matches the intention. Now I share these few verses from 2 Corinthians with you this morning because I think the lessons and principles of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here in chapter 8 are helpful for us, not just in terms of our money, but in terms of all our resources. You see, when you think about it, money is just one of the resources that God gives us. God also gives us the resource of time, doesn't he? And the resource of our gifts or our talents. He also, you know, and a way of help in thinking about these things is to use the acronym TTT, time, talents, and treasure. Now, to varying degrees, God gives every one of us, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, time, talents, and treasure, doesn't he? And if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a Christian person, then the question that we need to be constantly asking ourselves is, how can I be using the resources that God has given me for the sake of the gospel? How can I be giving generously with my wealth? How can I be serving with my time? How can I be using my talents, my gifts, to be a blessing for the ministry and mission of the kingdom of God, wherever it may be? To be generous with those resources God gives you and me for the kingdom, not simply to use them for myself. Motivated, of course, by, like the Macedonians, by the joy and the grace of the gospel, where our action matches our intention. Now, a number of years ago, John Piper, who's a pastor and preacher in the United States, preached to a large crowd of college students, about 40,000 students in their college years, about to embark on the rest of their life. And he preached to them, urging them about what it means to be someone who commits their life to Jesus and follows him wholeheartedly. And as he's preaching, he tells this story of two elderly ladies in their 80s, who were from his church, who'd gone to Cambodia on mission to help the sick and the needy in that nation. And one day, sadly, the brakes in their car failed. They plunged over a cliff and died instantly. And he said to the crowd, "Is that a tragedy?" And the crowd said, "No." And he said, "No, it's not a tragedy because they were giving their time and their talents for the Lord and the kingdom. And what they were doing was a wonderful thing. That wasn't a tragedy. God was using them mightily." And he went on to say, "That's not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is." And he pulls out a page from a Reader's Digest. You remember Reader's Digest? You're old enough. I think they're still around. We're all on blog posts and internet things these days. But in the old days, when the Reader's Digest was around, he pulled this story from Reader's Digest. He said this: "Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells." He told the crowd, "That's a tragedy. To stand before the creator of the universe and give an account for what you did and say, 'Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And here's my boat.'" And he pleaded with these students. He said, "Don't waste your life." And as a disciple of Jesus, friends, God has given you and I a short time on this planet with certain talents and financial means. And the question is for all of us, how are we going to use it? Will you be generous with them and use them well? Because on the last day, you and I don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus and say, "Look, Lord, look at my shell collection. And look at my nice house. And my nice car. And my nice caravan. Look how successful I was, Lord." And have wasted our lives chasing after those things that have absolutely no consequence for eternity. You know, last Sunday, about 20 of us gathered in the small hall to think about how we might use our time, talents and treasures next year and focus on certain things for ministry here at CCM in 2023. It was a great time. It was really encouraging. And we considered things under the key categories that, in terms of our mission here at CCM, of making disciples and growing disciples and our Sunday gatherings. In the next couple of weeks, I'm hoping to share with you the key ideas that came out of that brainstorming session that we'd like to focus on in 2023 as a church fellowship. My prayer, brothers and sisters, is that each one of us will get on board with that for next year and sacrificially use our time and talents to serve on a ministry team to help some of those key things that we want to achieve next year happen, to be part of a project that will enable those things, that will help build the body here at CCM in both maturity and in numbers. And likewise, that we might all give generously towards the ministry and mission here at CCM. And of course, as Paul says to the Corinthians, that's we give according to our means, which means some will give more and some will give less. But the amount is not important, of course, when it comes to our giving. What is important is that we all need to ask ourselves, am I being generous? You know, the Macedonians begged Paul to share their resources for the cause of the gospel, even though they were poor, because of the gospel, the joy of grace that they knew in Jesus. Because Jesus Christ, even though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Imagine CCM was a church like that, where people are so gripped by the joy and grace of the gospel, they say, how can I give more? How can I find more time? How can I use my talents for the cause of the gospel here at Morta? And their generous intentions are matched by their actions. Imagine a church like this. We'd see a revival, I reckon. And this is not just a vision for filling rosters, by the way. This is a vision for people coming together, wanting to give themselves to make and grow disciples of Jesus. So that here at CCM, this would be a disciple-making factory. People coming to know Jesus and growing in faith in him. Now, friends, if you're here today and you're just visiting and you're just checking things out, or you haven't been here for a while, I hope this gives you a sense of where CCM is heading and what we're seeking to do. I want to encourage you, keep coming back, hearing more about what we're on about and being part of our journey together. But more importantly, I want you to come back and keep hearing about the wonder and the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus and how he gave up so much for us. And how that grace of the gospel and Christ doing so much for you and me, even though we were spiritually poor, might become spiritually rich, spurs us on to live for Jesus in everything as we use our time and our talent and our treasures for him and for his glory. May that be so for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came willingly, giving up all the riches of heaven, became poor so that we who are poor in your eyes might become spiritually rich. We pray, Lord God, that we would just have a deeper understanding of your grace to us in Christ, your generosity, your sacrifice, that would spur us on to be generous and sacrificial with the good things you have blessed us with our resources of time and talent and treasure, that we might see CCM built up in number and maturity for your glory and your sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.